In 1964, Herbert Hoover, the 31st president of the United States, died at age 90 in New York City. 1967, seven of 18 defendants were convicted in Mississippi of violating the civil rights of three young men who were murdered while trying to help blacks register to vote in 1964. And in 1968, former First Lady Jacqueline Kennedy married Greek shipping magnate Aristotle Onassis. That was in 1968, and those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau, today a 20% chance of rain, cloudy with a high near 51. Tonight, showers likely, mainly after 1 a.m., cloudy with a low around 43. Wednesday, rain, high near 48. Currently in Wausau, with overcast skies, it's 44 degrees. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret, and we are studying the Bible verse by verse, as we always do. We're studying the book of Romans, and we come today to Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself. It may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. As I said, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 is where we pick up our study. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to follow along. I promise you, you will get more out of these studies if you have your own copy of Scriptures, of the Scriptures to follow along with as we go through them verse by verse. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We begin where we left off last time. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus did not die for us because we could repay the favor. He had absolutely nothing to gain from dying for us. Just a bunch of powerless sinners. What could we give him in return, really? The death of Jesus Christ was totally unselfish and entirely for our benefit. Jesus was perfectly content with the Father and the good angels and whatever else is going on up in heaven. He didn't need to have sinners reconciled to him to make his life better. He did it for us. Period. And notice verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." And there may be a kind soul out there who, in a moment of unselfishness, would die for a good person. Certainly there are the occasional heroes on the battlefield who take a bullet for their fellow soldiers. So it's possible, you know, that people might die for somebody that they care about, and people will die for a good person on occasion. 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Jesus didn't die for us because we were of such great worth. He didn't die for us because he found us irresistible. As somebody say to me one time, "Oh, he died for us because he was lonely." Boy, is that just a bunch of sentimental hogwash, to quote Mr. Potter. He didn't find us irresistible, and he wasn't lonely, and we were not of great worth. He died for us because it is God's nature to love with a sacrificial love even the unlovable. It's all to his glory. 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus died to save us in spite of our unworthiness, and he also forgives a sinning Christian after they confess in spite of their unworthiness. I say that to say this, don't let feelings of being unworthy ever stop you from asking for forgiveness as a Christian. God is used to being good to the unworthy. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus died for us when we were God's enemies. Do you know that sinners are God's enemies? Sure. People who reject his Son, people who sin against him, they are offending him in ways that we can't even imagine. God counts them as his enemies. But Jesus died for us when we were God's enemies in order to make us God's children. He wanted to bless his enemies and turn them into his children. And since he was willing to do that, since he was willing to die for his enemies, he sure will forgive his children when they confess to him. So don't ever hesitate to confess your sins to God as a Christian, no matter how many times you've committed those same sins. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It feels good. Like he says here, we rejoice. It feels good to know that you're right with God. And it's going to feel even better when you're on your deathbed. You know, that day's coming for each one of us. None of us gets out of this thing alive. And on our deathbed, nothing else is going to matter except the fact that we are right with God, and we know it. Right with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. God warned Adam that if he would sin, then he would die. Well, he sinned and he died. But before he died, he fathered a bunch of little sinners. And they died also. And we die. Because we all inherit our sin nature from Adam, which is why we sin. Which is why we die. 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is breaking God's law. If there are no commandments, well, then there can't be any sin. But the Bible says before God's law was given, he's talking about the law that God gave to Moses, before that law was given, sin was in the world. Well, how can that be? 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Adam had a commandment, which he broke. Don't eat from that one tree. It was a test. It was a commandment. It was the only one that he had. Well, you talk about having a good life. He had it made. One thing, God said, you can't do. Just one thing. Out of the multiplied billions of things that he could have done, he did that one thing. So Adam had a commandment which he broke, but the rest of man didn't have any commandments. Not until hundreds of years later, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Nevertheless, people died from Adam to Moses. Why? Because we all inherit the sin of Adam. Adam's sin, and the penalty for that sin, which is death, is passed on to all people, his offspring. 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Adam's sin spread through the human race, killing everyone spiritually and eventually physically. Adam's one sin brought death to all. Well, Jesus' death on the cross reverses the death sentence which comes from Adam and gives eternal life to all who receive him. So, look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. In other words, verse 16 is saying that Jesus undid the bad which Adam did. Jesus undid the bad which Adam did. Jesus gets rid of the sin and the penalty of the sin which Adam introduced into the human race. 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is more powerful than Adam's sin, or our sin for that matter. That's why when one receives Christ as Lord and Savior and consequently receives the righteousness of God into their spiritual account, it completely removes the guilt and the stain of sin, because God's righteousness is more powerful than Adam's sin or our sin. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. In other words, Jesus did all that needed to be done to make us right with God. He did what was needed when he died on the cross. Nothing else needs to be done. No one can add a single thing to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what he did is sufficient to bring all people from all over the world who have ever lived into a right relationship with God. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. That's the key. It's all that's needed. 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinless, or I should say sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Jesus obeyed God, having never sinned, not even one time. And then he died as our substitute, taking the punishment that we had coming. 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God gave us the commandments so that we would realize just how guilty we are. The broken commandments we leave scattered through the path of life that we walk down here on earth just show us how bad we've been, and how desperately we need a Savior. 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam's sin brought eternal death. Jesus' death brings eternal life to all of Adam's offspring who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is how he reverses the problem that Adam began. And since we're going to go into chapter 6 right now, and since it is 9:13, I think it'd be a good time to take our break. Please listen to this. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Bacteria that's actually good for us. Learn about it on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Scientists are beginning to get a better picture of how digestion works and have identified 500 to 1,000 different kinds of bacteria that live in our large intestine. The human body actually works in a symbiotic relationship with these bacteria. We are their host and provide them with a warm environment while they work to benefit us, including digestion of our food. These bacteria carry out many jobs. Some protect your digestive system from bad bacteria. Others specialize in helping to break down food. One of the most common bacteria breaks indigestible, complex carbohydrates down into easily digested sugars. It also produces vitamins and other nutrients your body can absorb. Researchers now believe that this busy bacterium also turns on some of your genes so that more blood is able to absorb food. Laboratory mice bred to be germ-free must eat 30% more food than regular mice because they lack this bacterium. What's more, when there is little sugar to work with, the bacteria prompts intestinal cells to make sugar. Yet another bacterium makes proteins that manage sugar production. Scientists now believe that most bacteria benefit us. They are part of God's creation, designed for the good of the creation. God always has our good in mind, our greatest good being our salvation that he has prepared for us in Jesus Christ.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com and be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
With overcast skies, it's 44 degrees in Wausau at 9:15. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are about to enter Romans chapter 6 in our verse-by-verse study through this book, and we begin in verse 1, which reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" In other words, since God is so willing to forgive us Christians, maybe we should sin, and just sin and sin, and not be concerned about it. And I know people who think that way. I mean, I was talking to an evangelical elder one time from a church down in the Madison area, and he said, "I've just given up. I'm just going to sin. Doesn't matter anymore. You know, God forgives me anyway." Well, look at God's response to that in verse 2. "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You know, a real Christian would not think in terms of, well, let's just sin and not worry about it. A real Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, and therefore they wouldn't want to keep sinning. They certainly wouldn't have the mindset of, well, I'm not going to worry about it. Verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The sinless Son of God lives inside of us if we are Christians. Jesus, who rose from the grave in a glorified body that can't even be tempted to sin, is inside of Christians. Jesus in us makes us want to be sinless. And he also gives us the power not to sin. Verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." In other words, if we are connected with Jesus Christ in his death, which is why our sins have been punished and forgiven, plus we are connected with Jesus Christ in his resurrection, and that's why a genuine Christian doesn't want to sin. So we're connected with Jesus in his death, which is why our sins have been forgiven, and we're connected with Jesus in his resurrection, which is why a genuine Christian doesn't want to keep sinning any more than Jesus wants to sin. We're connected to Christ in our forgiveness. We're connected to Christ in his holiness. 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Jesus in us means that we don't have to be a slave to sin. And that we don't want to be a slave to sin either. A child of God does not have to live in a spiritual and moral gutter. 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. In other words, if we're saved by Jesus Christ, then we're going to want to live like Jesus Christ and for him. We died with Christ, and we will live with Christ today and in the future when our physical bodies are raised. 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death can only hit us one time. See, once is enough. Yeah, but that's pretty significant that it can only hit us once. Death can only hit us one time. So, like with Jesus, we Christians, once we are raised, we'll never die again. No funeral parlors on the new earth. In fact, there won't even be any hospitals. 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Jesus never sinned while he was here. So he certainly doesn't sin now that he's in his resurrected body, which, as I said earlier, can't even be tempted to sin. 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first step in spiritual victory is knowing that it's yours if you want it. We don't have to sin if we're Christians. God wants Christians to understand that. Let's move on. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Our body is our tool. And he says, if we don't have to sin, we shouldn't sin. And we sure shouldn't have the attitude that since God is willing to forgive, well, then we should sin and sin and not even worry about it. And so he says in verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And like I said, our bodies are our tools here on earth. Your body is your tool. It's how you function in this material world. God says, if you're a Christian, then use your body to do good things, not bad things. God wants us to offer our body to him, to be used by him, to do the things that please him. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. By God's grace, we don't have to be a slave to any sin if we are a Christian. And if a Christian is careless and becomes hooked on some sin, they need to know that they don't have to remain hooked. God will break the chains of any sin that has any Christian bound. 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Again, since our sins are forgiven, should we just go on sinning? God quickly answers, no, certainly not. 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? The person who sins and doesn't quit is a slave of sin and is going to have a miserable life and an even more miserable afterlife. Christians can choose to be a slave to sin or a servant of God. And if we choose to be a servant of God, we don't have to worry about falling away from God. We don't have to worry about losing our faith. The Bible says you shall never fall if you do these things. 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The sign that one is a genuine Christian is that they used to be a slave to sin, but now they willingly obey the Lord. Even though they don't do it, you know, as perfectly as they would like, that's where their heart is. And they used to be a slave to sin. 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's a Christian right there. Christians are slaves of righteousness. Christians want to obey God. And when they fail, they feel terrible about it, and they want to get back on track just as fast as they possibly can. You show me somebody who claims to be a Christian and doesn't mind their sin, you are looking at a false Christian. That's just not how Christians are. Not if they are genuinely born again. It says right here, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. A Christian is a slave of righteousness. I speak in human terms, verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In other words, live the way you used to live before you were saved. Only do the opposite. In other words, be given over to holiness the way you used to be given over to sin. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you couldn't live the right way, not with the correct motive, which is to honor God. You couldn't do that before you were saved. And verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, a real Christian is embarrassed and ashamed of the way they behaved before they were saved. And they are embarrassed and they are ashamed whenever they sin as a Christian as well. And a real Christian certainly doesn't want to go back to that old lifestyle. And as for suggesting that we should sin and sin and not worry about it, no, that is not the attitude of somebody who is genuinely saved. 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Everlasting life is for those who live holy. It is not for those who may call themselves a Christian, but then live in sin just like an unsaved person. 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing man earns with their sin is hell. We earn hell by how we live. Christians deserve hell. Do you know that? Christians can look at the unsaved and say, well, they deserve hell. True. But Christians deserve hell also. They've earned hell too. The only reason Christians don't go to hell is because they've accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. And if you have any questions or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. Your questions, your comments are always welcome. If you need somebody to speak at your church or your Bible study group, again, my address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want more of the Word of God, then please take advantage of the Scripture Verse by Verse website and my audio Bible commentaries. You can study the whole Bible for free online. Take in as much of the Word of God as you possibly can. It's the most important thing you ever do. And it's free. You can find the Scripture Verse by Verse website at meret.org. That is meuret.org. Meret.org. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. And so until tomorrow, this is Michael Meret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.